Well, welcome back. Good to be with you, everybody out there.
Yes.
I'm Scott.
I'm Stan, and we are delighted to be able to share with you a little bit more, and particularly as we're near the end of Advent and Christmas is coming.
Yes. So this we are recording today for Micah chapter 5, so if you want to open up your Bibles to that. And this is for Christmas Eve Sunday morning, December 24th, so we're excited about that. Whatever you're out there doing for Christmas, we pray you'll have a great Christmas Eve, yeah, and a Christmas Day and a Christmas week. So pray that for all of you. So again, Stan, the church chose to do prophets for Advent. So today we're in Micah, again, one of the minor prophets. So that's going to be kind of exciting to do that.
Yeah. And as you and I were just talking, I had the wrong dates last week when we were talking about Zephaniah. Now we're with Micah. Zephaniah probably was more in the 6th, 7th century B.C., mm-hmm, but somewhere around 640, mm-hmm, to 620,
yeah,
just before the fall of the southern kingdom.
Okay.
Whereas, did I get that? Yeah,
yep,
that's Zephaniah. And Micah then is more into the 8th century, so 740,
yeah,
to, yeah, 680, something
it's
like
close.
That.
We talked about, you know, you and I don't read Micah and Zephaniah that often, so it's easy to get them mixed up, get some dates mixed up there, but I think that's right. I think it's good to kind of set the stage. So again, probably around 740 to 680 BC for Micah today. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us for our day, and then I think you'll get us into the overall context today for Micah. God, again, we do give you thanks for this chance to come together in this Advent season, especially for this week, for Christmas Eve, and we're excited for that for many reasons. Lord, it's a time to be with family, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and God, to be with you in some special ways, maybe some special church services, or food, or family, or friendship. So God, we pray for all those things that would be good this Christmas. God, today we pray that we dive into the Word, that we can learn more about you and how it relates to our lives so that we can be better followers of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let me see if I can give some kind of overall context for Micah. So Micah was overshadowed by Isaiah. And who knows, maybe Zephaniah as well. But clearly Micah was proclaiming a very similar message to Isaiah at a very similar time. Micah chapter 1 begins with Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, stating that he will be a witness. And we had talked about that previously, that in terms of bringing judgment, and if the Lord God is the witness, then there's no question.
Yes.
What's going on, and that his judgment is going to be the right one. There is language here of the mountains will melt. Well, again, we're dealing with a prophet.
Imagery, yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
And even some of Jesus' language at moments is similar to this kind of thing. And at moments, I think we can fall prey to taking that too literally. But that's, this is a powerful, clearly that's what its intent. The judgment, the mountains will melt. I mean, if you melt mountains, we're done.
Right, yeah.
You know, but the judgment now is going to be against two capital cities.
Okay.
The capital of Samaria was Samaria, and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. And the initial message is that both of these cities will be laid desolate.
Mm.
So desolate that they will plow it up and plant grapes. You'll have vineyards. And the high places, which again, we get into Baal worship and that kind of thing. All of, mm-hmm, those will be destroyed. The cities, all the buildings, all the stone,
mm,
will be just rubble thrown into valleys or wadis. And in the midst of that, then there's going to just be great weeping, shame, and exile. And so here with Micah, was that exile in terms of the southern kingdom? Was that exile in terms of the northern kingdom? I think probably both. Chapter 2 then highlights again their great wickedness, their greed, their oppression. And the Lord comes back as a witness and essentially says, some of you are preaching that there's no disgrace. Mm. But from the Lord's perspective, there is much disgrace. However, the Lord will come and will lead his people, according to Micah, like a flock. And so we're beginning to get a shepherd image here in Micah's prophecy and in his ministry. Chapter 3, the language again is, in a certain sense, it's graphic, it is poetic. The Lord is saying, listen, all of you, and then literally it is all of you who skin my people. Mm-hmm. And the image then is as though the people are being chopped up and thrown into a pot as a stew. I mean, this is a graphic image. But those of you who are doing this, listen, there will finally be a day of peace. But until that day of peace comes, it's going to be like night. Mm-hmm. And you will seek the Lord, and he will not be found. Mm.
Chapter 3, verse 4, they will cry out to the Lord, and he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them.
Yep. And again, to the leaders, even we saw it last week with Zephaniah, but that was also true with Malachi. By the way, if you're Italian, you might pronounce Malachi as Malachi. That was a, whatever that is.
It's a little sidebar.
Yeah, it's a very little, very much a sidebar. So again, the message to the rulers is that they're perverting justice. And part of rulers, priests, part of a priest's job was to educate, to instruct.
Okay.
It's not education in the sense of 2 + 2 = 4, but no, this is how you are to live. And so they were to do that. Well, apparently what's going on in that context was that they would only do that their job if they were being paid.
Okay.
And otherwise, you know, that was not the case. But fundamentally to this message is that Zion will be leveled. Mm-hmm. Mount Zion, Jerusalem, will, and you could take a plow through it. Chapter 4, there will come a day, however, and here's this promise that we even saw last week with Zephaniah, that the nations, that's us, Goyim, mm-hmm. the Gentiles, the nations will one day stream to Zion. Mm. And from Zion then will go out this word of the Lord. And this, again, this wonderful image that swords will be turned into plowshares.
Yeah.
And spears will become pruning hooks. And then the lame, they will be the remnant. And so we saw that same kind of image earlier, particularly in Zephaniah. But returning to the present, there's going to be, it's going to be like a woman in labor. And which in that regard, there's going to be pain that's going to be very difficult. They will be shipped off to Babylon, which they were. But eventually they will be rescued. But for right now, they are going to be like a city besieged.
Okay.
And so that takes us up to chapter 5. And why don't you take us from there?
Yeah. So we're going to get right into chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. And that is the choice for the sermon this week. And again, this is for Christmas Eve. And you'll realize why in a minute. And I think, Stan, one of the things you and I were talking about before we started recording is it's interesting because Micah 5, verse 1 reads this, marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. So it's about war, marshaling your troops, for a siege is against us. And then when you get to kind of the second half of verse 5, you talk about Assyria invading the land, marching through our fortresses, and war and delivering us and swords. And so, and then on down in chapter 5 later, the Lord will declare, I will destroy your horses, your cities, your witchcraft, your carved images and such. So in between this part about Bethlehem, which I'm going to read here in just a moment, there's a lot of that prophetic of destruction. Yes. Maybe say a word about that.
Well, and you use the word prophetic, and that has very much come into our Christian tradition, and I'm not doubting the truth of that, but Matthew in his gospel very yes. clearly picks up what you're going to share in yeah. a little bit. But when the Magi come to Jerusalem mm-hmm. and say, where is he born King of the Jews? And then Herod has great difficulty with that. He consults with the elders and then comes back in secret to the Magi. But it's this passage that is cited, but it's not exactly okay. either what we read in the Greek Septuagint, which is the translation of the Old Testament, nor is it exactly what we read in the Hebrew of okay. of Micah. Now, that's I don't say that we are to be distrustful of what we are reading, but recognizing that's in play. And certainly, you know, probably, I mean, I cannot state absolutely, but when Matthew wrote his gospel, he may not have had any either the Septuagint or mm-hmm. the Hebrew before him, and so he would be perhaps quoting that. Memory, mm-hmm. and what he quotes is accurate. Mm-hmm. It's not verbatim. That's mm-hmm. where I would go with that.
And when you say the Septuagint has to do with 70, right?
Yes.
So the tradition would state that there were about 70, what would you say, scholars or Jewish scholars who translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, so their Greek readers could, yeah. Greek speakers could read it.
In fact, what's telling right? there, and this happened somewhere around 200 BC,
okay.
what's telling there is that probably most of those who were what we would call Jews out of the Hebrew Israelite tradition mm-hmm. were speaking Greek and more familiar yeah. with that
okay.
than they were with the Hebrew scriptures, and okay. so they're was this felt need,
uh-huh.
we need to translate. I mean, we see it even in our own day,
right.
but we need to translate into a language that our people are using.
Mm-hmm,
And so it's, sometimes there is a difference between the Greek Septuagint and what we have in the Hebrew text, and our Hebrew texts are wonderfully accurate, and that's what the Dead Sea Scrolls, those
okay,
discoveries,
yeah, yeah.
were all about. But it is, I find it at times very, I find it fun, that's my sense of humor, but to begin to compare and to see, all right, what did these Hebrew Jewish scholars in translating it into Greek, how do they do that? So even last week when we were talking about Zephaniah and the word home, mm-hmm. well, our Hebrew scholars that didn't use the word house or home. It was simply, and your life will be well.
Okay.
Is that inaccurate? No, I don't think so. It just carries a different nuance.
Mm-hmm, sure.
But to those who would say your life is well, that surely would center around home.
Okay, good. So this is a little bit what I'm about to read in Micah 5:2 through 5a, and you can read this at home if you want. It is a little bit different where we were saying this from the Greek Septuagint that Matthew quotes, or that Matthew just quoted, recited from memory. But it does not mean it's inaccurate. It's the wording's slightly different.
Right. I mean, if okay. you compare them, you really see that the message is the same.
It's the same.
We're just not exact verbatim.
Right. Okay. So here's what it says in Micah 5, verses 2 through 5a, and you'll kind of see why it stops. And again, I'm just going to read that. It's not very long. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, one of you, out of you, will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she is who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. And then that's when it picks up talking about Assyria and back to destruction and things. So I think this passage is picked, and Matthew quotes it, as a prophecy for where the baby Jesus would be born was in Bethlehem. And you can see some really neat things there. One who will rule, one who is ancient of days, or in my translation, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. That's in verse 2, at the end of verse 2. So again, but Bethlehem, a really small little town, out of that will come, as we would say, the Messiah will come, Jesus, who will then rule over Israel. But it talks about, Stan, I think it's a little mysterious, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. So, you know, I guess I thought of Mary giving birth. Do you think that's, is that,
well,
would it be a misunderstanding of the prophecy, do
no,
you think?
No, I think that is there. Again, if we come back to who was Micah's original audience,
exactly.
How did they understand that? And there is legitimate room, at least for me, to say this isn't absolutely clear.
Okay.
The one who gives birth will give birth. Well, mm-hmm. and then the relationship to the sons of Israel.
Yeah.
How do we and if Micah proclaimed this prior to the, well, even if after the destruction of Israel, the northern kingdom, mm-hmm. well, then this is interesting language. Are this future day, will we, who are these sons or brothers of Israel?
Okay.
And of course, then then you get into the idea, well, it's the original thought of Jacob, his name became Israel, and so the Israelites and that, and it comes out of Judah, but, you know, so quite frankly, I don't know how to put all that together. Is this talking, it is certainly talking about a future time. It is talking about one who is to come, and I certainly think that we can talk in terms of Messiah.
Right.
I mean, I think that was there for Micah. You know, there is this one who's coming.
Right, right. So then in verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. I think we could certainly apply that, whether Micah was or not, to Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. This is all over John and other places.
And I'm not ruling out Mary, so don't misunderstand me.
I understand.
Me.
Yeah, yeah. I didn't think you
but
were.
But it's the original context. What would they have heard? And again, as we, I'm probably am interrupting you a little
no,
bit.
No, go ahead.
But my sense and the lens I bring to the Old Testament is very much shaped by who Jesus is as the Christ.
Mm-hmm,
we talk
mm-hmm.
about Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah.
Right.
And so that's the lens I very much bring. But I have to believe that those first believers, when they would either come upon or be reminded of such passages, say, well, look at this.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
This really fits for mm-hmm. what we have just experienced.
Right, that's a good way to put it. I think that makes sense when you kind of put yourself in their shoes. Oh, this makes sense to what we've known.
Right, and we get that little chunk in the end of Luke's gospel. Remember the road to Emmaus?
Yeah,
and
yeah.
The two that are so downcast, and Jesus comes along, and they don't recognize it. But the little line that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he began to tell them about Messiah.
Yeah.
Well, this has to be, I think.
They have to be in there. I wonder if the suffering servant from Isaiah would be in there.
No, I have thought about that.
Yeah.
And I think that probably Jesus made reference to beginning with Moses. Well, where do we begin? Are we talking about Genesis 3? That's a possibility.
Okay,
but there are other segments. Deuteronomy 18 is probably even more likely.
Okay. What's it say in Deuteronomy 18?
Well, there will be
quick?
One like Moses who will come, and you need to listen to him, and he will bring my words.
Okay.
And so there was this understanding that one, and we don't often see Moses, we see him as the lawgiver, but very strong Jewish, Hebrew, Israelite tradition that Moses was a prophet.
Okay, yeah.
And Deuteronomy 18 very much fits that.
Okay.
And so he will come and he will bring my word. And so again, beginning with Moses, and it may well be that Jesus cited Deuteronomy 18 as he was on that road to Emmaus.
Could it be? Yeah, that's great. I like that reference to Emmaus and going back to the Moses and the prophets as we're reading 4 weeks of prophets here.
Yes, yeah. Yes. Yeah.
I tell you, one of my favorite spots, I would say, in the Old Testament is to read about, from around Isaiah 40 up into the early 50s and talking about the suffering servant and, a bruised reed, he will not break, this servant that's coming. And then, you read it, and if you put Jesus in your mind, I'm touched by it. Mm-hmm. It's very moving.
Yes,
Because we can look back.
Yes.
And see, suffering servant, that's how Jesus lived. He was the suffering servant who died for us, took our place.
And I'm very happy to bring that lens. I understand those who bring another lens, which simply is to say, well, what did those first people hear, and what was their context, and you're now imposing, I understand line.
So I love it here to kind of get back to today's text and to our context here in 2023 is we're reading this on Christmas Eve. So I love that he will stand and shepherd his flock in verse 4, in the strength of the Lord, seeing about the strength of who Jesus was, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So Jesus certainly had majesty. They, the people, I think under Jesus' reign, will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Kind of similar reference to being the Prince of Peace, and Jesus promises peace. That's one of his great promises in the Gospels.
And we pick that same line up in Ephesians, where where the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile is broken down, and he is our peace.
He is our peace,
and so it fits with that, or it certainly can fit. Again, I know I'm bringing a Trinitarian view, but it can fit with Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room, and my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I you. And that's very much in reference to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. You get all these, from my perspective, these wonderful connections.
It's wonderful connections. So again, I think after 4 weeks here at ZPC and 3 weeks kind of Stan and Scott, we've looked at it at the Minor Prophets. Again, Stan, a look to... there's a sense of destruction, and if you do these things, if you don't do these things, there will be destruction. And oftentimes for Israel, they would be exiled and defeated and overtaken. But then there's this hope. Mm-hmm. And here in Micah, that hope is that there's one who's coming out of Bethlehem who will be the ruler of Israel, who will have the strength of the Lord, who will be a shepherd his flock, who will have majesty and will bring peace.
And that whole shepherd image is very powerful. I am the good shepherd. Mm-hmm. Okay.
John 10, many other places,
So that's, again, it's there are some very powerful images here.
Yeah.
And he will come in the name of the Lord. That word name is the word shame, but the Hebrew word shame, to come in the name is to come in the character.
Okay, good.
And it's not just a literal name, but if you come in the character of the Lord.
That fits the Messiah, fits Jesus.
Very much does.
Yeah.
Very much.
So again, I think hope coming out of a sense of despair, and again here in Micah, which is a great passage to read on Christmas Eve and the fourth Sunday of Advent.
Well, and final little thought.
Sure, of course.
Just that these, whether we talk about Zephaniah as we did last week or the previous week with Malachi and this week with Micah, the message to these people, they were in despair.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I can look at our world and say, in some regards, that hasn't changed.
Right.
I don't know that we particularly as a country feel in despair, but we begin to look around and the problems are still there. The same kinds of stuff are still
war this. And rumors of wars, know, talks about.
And we can talk about leadership, whether in the church or in political realms or, I look at my lifetime now and virtually through my nearly, I'm 74, so is that seven decades? I'll let somebody else figure that one out. But, you know, it, the world has, either we have been at war with somebody, or there certainly has been significant war in place, destruction.
A lot of, and I think today with media being so widespread, and we live
very
in 24/7 media culture, we hear about the oppression, the injustice, the poverty, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the fires, the... all of those things. It's hard to watch or listen to the news a lot of days. I just can't hardly listen to it because it's all destruction, it feels like.
It is.
So yes, I think we live in that world. So hope comes from Jesus, and as we take that with us, he's hope for our world too, you know, even today, that because he brings things of love and peace and joy and kindness and grace. And that's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be instruments of that grace.
And, I'll just think about that. There are those traditions within the Christian church. At Advent, we will have an Advent wreath.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are four candles that go with that, and they are, the sequence sometimes is different, but it's just what you named.
Oh, okay.
Hope, joy, peace, and love.
Yes.
And then in the center, there's the fifth candle in the center, which is the Christ
the
candle.
The Christ candle.
And so all of those, the idea is that those reflect who is at the center, or the center reflects the nature of those four
That's
character
great.
Traits.
That's great. Good connection. Yep. All right, let's ask these questions briefly, and then we'll be done for now. So, number one, how do you understand or read verse 3? And that's when we spent some time talking about the time when she who is in labor gives birth. So how do you understand or read verse 3? And then the early church found these verses hopeful. Do you? Why or why not? And finally, if these verses reflect Jesus, his advent and character, which of these traits presented do you find unusual or intriguing, and why? So if these verses reflect Jesus, his character, traits, which do you find unusual or intriguing, and why? Well, I love it that he talks about his majesty and the strength of the Lord. Again, kind of goes back to where we were a couple weeks ago about the holiness of God and the goodness of God and being respectful, reverent, having the fear of the Lord in a healthy way.
Mm-hmm.
That's very one part so. That sticks out to me.
Yep. So. Well, it is good to be with you as we now anticipate Christmas Day.
Yes.
And his birth, to remember his birth. And as you mentioned, I think a time or two ago, Advent is not only remembering his birth, but that he will return yet again.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's very much in at this time.
It is. Why don't you finish this out? I think it's your turn to pray.
All right. Okay. Happy. Lord, we do thank you for this time of year, this season when we can remember your coming and what that has meant to us and to the world. And then in light of that, as we even look at our present world setting, we look with longing to your coming yet again, and righting all that is wrong within the world systems, but also all that is wrong within us and how we live. So will you please come, and may we be those who are prepared for your coming.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you again for these days, and we give thanks in your name. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Mm-hmm.
Great to be with you, Stan. And again, Merry Christmas to all.
Yes, indeed.
And we hope to see you around face-to-face at ZPC or just out in our neighborhoods. Thank you.
Yes. Bye for now.
Bye-bye.